our study, well, pick it back up again, I guess I should say in the book of Galatians that we had started in before our anniversary services and before, I think, some Milton, maybe Mother's and Father's Day and some other things. But anyway, we got started in Galatians, and we'll continue to, by the grace of God, to work our way through it. I think it took me 10 years or something to get to Romans. Galatians is a little bit smaller book, so you know I might get one more book before I'm done if I make it through Galatians by the grace of God. But let's begin by looking in here in Galatians and just quickly go through the first several verses and bring us up to where we left off. Paul, an apostle. Now Paul, who was Saul of Tarsus, one that we would look upon as certainly a reprobate, who hated the church of Christ, who hated the Lord's people, who persecuted them at every opportunity, who was consenting unto the death of Christians, and yet on the road to Damascus, God saved him. You know, Paul didn't decide that morning, I'm going to be a Christian, I'm going to be an apostle. God intervened, and that's what he's done in all our lives. Maybe not as dramatic as in Paul's, but if we're one of his, it's because he intervened. It's because he did something. Not because we made the right decision or came to the right conclusions or studied hard enough. And he says, Paul, an apostle, one who's sent. And he's sent, as he goes on to say, not of men, neither by men, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father. Paul was sent by God. He was sent by Jesus Christ, by God the Father, and the way Paul intermingles them there is quite clear. He views them both as God, as co-equals. And he's sent by Jesus Christ and by God the Father, who raised him from the dead, because Paul had not seen Christ and had not been called by Christ until after his resurrection. Paul was not a follower during his earthly ministry, but after his resurrection, after God had raised him from the dead, Paul meets him on the road to Damascus. And all the brethren, Paul says, which are with me under the churches of Galatia. And Paul includes those, though he doesn't mention them by name, that were with them. And seems to indicate that they agreed as well, that there was a necessity in writing this letter. Paul's heart is burdened as he writes this letter. There's things going on in the Galatian churches that trouble him. There's reports he's heard that disturb him. And he said, all the brethren which are with me under the churches of Galatia. And again, he doesn't say to the church of Galatia like there was some regional church. There's no such thing. He says to the churches, to the individual local churches that were in this region of Galatia. And there is no other organization, ecclesiastical organization known in Scripture higher than the local church. No hierarchies, no conventions, no all these associations. It's right that we associate with one another. But these formal associations and the hierarchies, and eventually you end up at Rome is where you end up. You know, you may start, and I've always said, some folks don't like it, but I believe that the Roman Catholic Church started as a Baptist mission board. You know, and it just grew. And that's such is what man is. That's what we are. That's what man inclines to do. And then Paul says to the saints in Galatia, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. And again there he sees the Father and Jesus Christ essentially as one, as co-equals. And he wishes upon the saints in Galatia grace and peace. And they received grace from God. And that's the only way we're saved. And as we receive that grace, what flows from that grace is peace. We're privileged to be recipients of that peace for the simple reason that God is sovereign. He rules and reigns in the affairs of man. He accomplishes what he will. And so we can be at peace. Oh, we may not understand everything. We may not like everything. There's a lot not to like when you look about this world that we're in today. But we know that God's in control, that he's working his perfect will, that he's working all things together for them that love him and for them that are called according to his purposes. We can rest assured in that. And so the child of God, because he's received the grace of God, receives also and experiences peace. the peace of God. Grace be to you, he says, and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father. Christ gave himself for his people. Even as we often speak of the angel announcing the birth of the Lord, said, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. He didn't try. He didn't want to, and then was dependent on them. He didn't do his best and leave the rest to them. No, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. It's a done deal. You know, he accomplished it. He shall save those that are his from their sins. No ifs, ands, and buts, no questions about that. And so he gave himself that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God, our Father. God's will is always accomplished. God's will, again, is sovereign. He works all things in accordance with his will. And then Paul gets there in verse 5, which I think is about where we left off. And he says, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. To whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. To God alone belongs the glory. It won't be unto us if we would rob God of his glory. And too much of the religious realm, I think, seeks to do that today. You know, the glory comes to man. It's like, well, if you'll make the right decision, you do. And we glorify man. Sometimes we glorify the preacher. And we glorify. No, God deserves all the glory. And if we're saved, it's because he determined to save us. And he should receive all the glory for that. So contrary to the theology of the Arminians and the humanists and the free willers and the atheists, which ever seek to rob God of his glory, God deserves all the glory, for he's successful in all he determines to do. He's accomplished all his will. All the old confessions of faith, the old Baptist confessions of faith, and some of the old Protestant confessions of faith, said man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Man's chief end is to glorify God. The purpose is to glorify God. You know, not to entertain ourselves, not to please ourselves, but to glorify God. And it's interesting as we come here to the end of verse 5, because in his other letters, Paul gives at least a brief word of praise or of commendation, you know, to the folks that he's writing to. I mean, he asked God's blessing on him. He said grace and peace. But he gives no words of praise. He gives no word of commendation to the saints in Galatia. But he immediately launches onto a matter that weighs heavy on his heart. He immediately launches on to the reason for which he wrote this epistle. Because Paul is so concerned for their spiritual well-being and for their state. And so Paul begins here, and we'll look at verses 6 through 9 today, or at least begin looking at verses 6 through 9. And Paul says this, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you, and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. Paul's just astonished, taken aback at the reports he's heard from the churches in Galatia. He says, I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you unto the grace of Christ unto another gospel, Paul's astonished that they're so quickly seem to be being drawn away to a false gospel. He's disappointed in what he hears of the saints in Galatia. He's shocked. Now, he doesn't really condemn them. He sees this as something that's going on and hasn't, you know, completed yet. He saves his real condemnation for those who came and tried to lead them astray and are still there trying to lead them astray. The prophet Jeremiah records a similar circumstance. We spoke of Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, the last couple of weeks as well. But Jeremiah said this in Jeremiah 2 and verse 12. He says, "Be astonished, O ye heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid. Be ye very desolate, saith the Lord, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water." Well, Jeremiah saw that. The people of God, they had forsaken God, and they had come up with something else. You know, something in their own minds, something of human inclination. They hewed them out cisterns, but they wouldn't hold water. You know, they had the living fountain of waters from God, and they made them cisterns. I remember we used to drink water out of a cistern when we go visit Mammy and Big Daddy when I was a little kid. But that's how they got their water. They had the pipes came down from the house, and there was a cistern out there on the porch. And I guess after it sat long enough, the water was okay. But it's not the same as the water that's bubbling out of a fresh fountain. You know, and to have that fresh water bubbling out of a fountain, and then to construct you a cistern that, you know, and one that's broken, doesn't even hold the water. That's what human works are, you know. That's what the religion of man brings you. And Jeremiah, when he sees this amongst the people of God back in the Old Testament side, times he calls upon the heavens to be astonished. Just as Paul here says, "I marvel." I marvel. He says, "I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel." And there's something at work here, and we'll talk about it as we go on, because the words here that are translated another, they're different words are used in different verses. The word Paul uses here for another in verse 6 is the Greek word heteros. And we know heterogeneous and all those things, which tells something that's different. So Paul says you've been removed to another gospel, a heteros gospel, a gospel that's different, that's not of the same sort. And he refers as well to him that called you. And Paul's not talking about himself. Now, the only true call we get is from the Holy Spirit of God. You know, to him that's called you was the Holy Spirit of God that had called these saints unto himself. It's He that chooses us. It's He that calls us. In Ephesians 1 and verse 4, we read, according as He hath chosen us. Some people, you know, go through their whole lives and profess to be Christians. I can't look at their hearts. And seem to never comprehend that. According as He hath chosen us. They got the idea, oh, I chose Christ, you know. I made the right to... No, according as He had chosen us. Ephesians 1:4 again. According as He hath chosen us in Him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world. Listen, if we're His, it's because He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. And brethren, if you're in Christ, you'll not face God's condemnation. And I hold to the view of of eternal justification. And, you know, some folks will call me a heretic because of that. Some sovereign grace folks would. That's fine. I don't see how one could be in Christ and not justified. We don't know it. We don't realize it. We're born into this world because of our relationship to Adam as lost and undone and wicked and fallen. But we're in Christ. And He reveals those that are His. As He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him and love. So any true calling, when Paul says, He that called you, any true calling originates with God. And it's based upon His eternal election. Now, I don't know who the elect are. Like I said, many times I would look at Saul of Tarsus and say, that guy's a reprobate. He's not one of God's children. Well, surprise. You know, he was. And the Lord saved him miraculously and wonderfully and used him to His glory. But it's He that's chosen us. It's He that's called us. As Paul says, I marvel that you're so soon removed from Him that called you. Scripture tells us, time and again, the Apostle writes, Apostle John writes in 1 John 4:19, we love Him because He first loved us. We love Him because He first loved us. That's the only reason. It's the only reason. We can't take any glory for that. All the glory belongs to Him. You know, at the very best, at the very best, we're unworthy instruments in the hand of God. Paul writes to the saints in Romans 8, and verse 29, says, for whom He did foreknow. For whom He did foreknow. That word in Scripture, the Arminians, I mean, they try to wrench those words around and twist them. They say, oh, that means, you know, God looked in this, I always say crystal ball, they don't like when I say that, but they say, God looked down and He saw who was going to believe. That's baloney. They say, that's what foreknowledge means. You know, God's like, and I say, you believe God is a cosmic fortune teller. You know, God looks in His crystal ball and He sees who's going to believe and then He makes decisions based on that. No, that's not what foreknow means. For whom He did foreknow. We read in the Scriptures that Adam knew his wife. We know what that means. It speaks of love. And the knowledge of God, and it's like we speak about God, you know, knew Israel. And we hear people, in the Scriptures speak of that people did not know these people. God did not know the pagan peoples. Well, God knew of them. God's omniscience. He wasn't surprised that these people existed. He created them. But God's knowledge speaks of His affection, of His love. For those He foreknew, for those He loved with an everlasting love, for those He loved before they were, for those He foreknew, He also predestinated. Oh, they don't like that word either. For those for whom He did foreknow, He also predestinated to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. Paul says, you know, He that called you, referring to the Holy Spirit, referring to God, He that called you, and He called you because you were foreknown, because you were loved of God before the foundation of the world. And because of that, He predestinated you to be conformed to the image of His Son. And He called you. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. God's working His perfect will in the life of His elect. And it's God that does it. So when Paul says, He that called you, He that called you, he speaks of the Holy Spirit, because God knew us, because God predestinated us, because God called us, because God justified us. And there's the eternal justification. And there's the justification when God brings us to repentance and faith and saves us, that we realize who we are. We realize we're a child of the King. And there's a justification in our own heart, which we don't have eternally. But justification before God, we have eternally. He chose us. We were in Christ. And so it is, as Paul did. We proclaim the gospel. We're privileged to proclaim that gospel. But it's not Paul that literally called these people to Christ. It was the Holy Spirit. When Paul says, "He that called you," he's not talking of himself. You know, the Lord allows us at times to bring some light to where He's already given life. That light can't be received unless the creature's alive. And it's the Holy Spirit of God that can give life to that creature that's dead in trespasses and sin. We proclaim the gospel. We proclaim, and Paul speaks here of the gospel, we proclaim the Evangelion. I've talked about this many times, and I think sometimes it takes a while to sink in. I'm not sure, you know, that I completely comprehend it, even. But my words are not the gospel. The gospel is what Christ did. The gospel is all that Christ accomplished on the behalf of His people. That's what the gospel is. That's what saves us. When we speak of the being saved by the gospel, it's not this concept of gospel regeneration that I know some people hold. It's like, you know, you got to hear the words of the preacher. Baloney. God will ensure that His elect come to Him. But it's what Christ did that saves. And that alone. That is what the gospel is. That is what the good news is. And we proclaim that gospel. And again, as the angel said in Matthew 1:21, "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." He shall save his people from their sins. So our proclamation itself is not the gospel. We proclaim the gospel, and the gospel is that which Christ did. And it's that and that alone that saves us from our sins. What Christ did. What Christ accomplished. His finished work. That is what saves the lost soul. That is what saves His people. He shall save His people, not the preacher. Matthew 19:28, a familiar passage. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the Scriptures might be fulfilled, saith, "I thirst." Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop and put it up to His mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, He said, "It is finished." And He bowed His head and gave up the ghost. He said, "It is finished." He saved His people from their sins. He accomplished all that was needful. Now that's the gospel. Now what happened in Corinth, and what in the churches in Galatia, and what happens all too much in this world today, folks want to add something to that finished gospel. Well, some of it's obvious, you know, like the cults. Some of it's a little more subtle, like the Arminianism that begins to work its way in, or the legalism that works its way in. And it's like, you know, well, yeah, you gotta do this too, you know, or you gotta be this too. And some of those in Galatia have began to receive this gospel that, well, you need to add something to this finished gospel. Well, sure, you got to be a Christian. Hey, sure, Christ did that. But you also got to become a Jew if you want to be saved, you know. You need to be circumcised. Or you, in this day and age, you need to be baptized. Or you need to, you know, those, all of anything that's added to the gospel, makes it another gospel. Makes it a false gospel. Makes it, the word Paul uses there is heteros. Means another of a different kind. There's a gospel that's another of a different kind. And the grammatical construction that Paul uses here, the tense of the verbs, indicates that this was an ongoing thing. This was something that had not been completed. You know, they were beginning to receive these things. They were beginning to listen to these things. It had not been brought to a conclusion. And that's why he's writing the saints here in Galatia. That's why he's so concerned about that. That's why he enters right into this. Because he maintains hope for their restoration. Now, someone that's truly elect can't fall, but we don't know who even the truly elect are. You know, some of these folks were being drawn away. Maybe they weren't ever of us. We don't. John talks about that. You know, they went out from us because they weren't of us. They went out because they weren't of us. And so Paul's concern here for the saints in Galatia, as they begin to receive some of these things, they haven't completely apostatized yet, and so he's writing to them to warn them of these false teachers and of these false doctrines. So Paul says, you've left the one that's called you to another gospel, to a gospel of a different kind. You think of human nature. You know, that's the tendency of man, to be drawn away to these sort of things. I mean, other than our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and I don't know that he was a real, that Paul was a real eloquent man, but I think in his own way he was probably the greatest gospel preacher you know, ever to preach to God's people, other than our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And yet, having received the message from Paul, as opposed to that call of the Spirit, maybe, the saints in Galatia were being drawn away by false teaching. We have to ever be diligent. You know, folks can say, oh man, you know, I was saved under the ministry of so-and-so, or thus-and-so. I was saved under the ministry of Charles H. Spurgeon, you know, or one of Spurgeon's successors, or J.R. Graves, or, oh, there's folks today I could mention, but I don't want to. Might sound negative, but you know. Folks want to, you know, check their pedigrees. Listen, these folks, God had used Paul to bring the proclamation of the gospel to these folks. I mean, other than the Lord himself, I can't think of anyone else, you know, who would be more, quote, prominent in that sense. And yet, these folks in Galatia were being drawn away. And we wonder, you know, here's the gospel that it's finished. You know, there is freedom in Christ. There are no more bondage to the law and human works. I mean, what would cause someone to want to go back to the works of the law? You know, you've got to do this, you've got to do that, you need to be circumcised, and if you do that, then you've got to keep it all. I mean, what would make somebody to want to do that? Well, that kind of goes back here where Paul said up in verse 5, to whom be glory forever and ever, to God. But you know what? Man likes some glory. Man likes that. Well, I did. You know, I did. You know, I helped. Used to be a commercial on TV. I can't remember what it was, but somebody says something. His mom does something, and the little boy or little girl says, and I helped. Listen, it doesn't work that way with salvation. It doesn't work that way with salvation. He did it, and it's finished, and it's completed, and it's done. And you didn't help. Not if you've truly been saved. But that's the tendency of man. You know, we like to say, and I helped, you know, and I did my part, and I contributed. No. No. If you were genuinely saved by the Spirit of God, You didn't help. And that's the point. And so Paul's concern for the saints here in Galatia. And so he gets right into the matter. And he just says that he did in this verse, and we'll pick up in verse 7 next week. Paul says, I marvel. I'm astonished. Or as Jeremiah said, let the heavens marvel, or let the heavens be astonished. Paul says, I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. It just doesn't make sense. But fallen human depravity. That's what draws it away. And we see it about us, you know, everywhere. And, you know, the tendencies there in our, we like to be able to pipe up and say, I helped. No. No, you didn't. He did it. It is finished. That's the gospel. It's what he did. How would I say? It's what he did. Amen. We'll take our hymnals today and stand and sing a closing hymn together. Number 294, On His Way. Number 294. Let's stand as we sing this closing hymn. 294.
On his way, the righteous shall hold on his way, on his way, on his way. The righteous shall hold on his way.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day and the privilege to gather as your people. Father, we thank you for your word that you've preserved. Lord, we thank you for the way that you've been pleased to use your saints through the ages. Lord, as you used Jeremiah, as you used Paul to write the very words that we studied today. And yet, Lord, we know that they're your words. And so, Father, may we learn from them. May we gain strength from them. And Lord, may our lives be such as bring glory unto thee. Lord, may we be careful to never try to take any of that glory to ourselves, for we know that all that we are, all that we ever shall be, is by your grace. Father, we thank you for each one that's here, and Lord, the way you've been pleased to use lives. And Lord, I thank you in particular for Brother Manuel, and that his surgery appears to have went well, that you be with him as he heals. Pray you continue to be with Brother Pruffle as he heals from his lung ailments and will soon be starting school. To give him the strength that's necessary. Lord, I stand amazed at the way you've healed my cousin Danny from a double lung transplant and how he seems to be making such progress. And Lord, we know that you may be pleased to use men as your instruments. We know that all healing comes from thee. And Lord, may you receive all the glory. And Lord, for that greatest healing, as Paul spoke of him that called us by grace. Lord, our Lord and Savior's completed atonement. It is finished. Lord, he accomplished that which we never could. Not in all of eternity. But he saved his people from their sins. Lord, may we live lives that glorify thee, that show forth that truth, that indeed shows who it is that we belong to. Lord, keep your hand upon all of us as we go about our duties this week. Help us to accomplish those things that are needful and those things that glorify thee, those things that you would have us to do. Thank you, Lord, for that eternal love that you chose a people in Christ before the foundation of the world. Thank you for our Savior. And we pray in his precious name. Amen.